Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. You may not know it, but the Bible is filled with real-life stories about real-life people, things that happen to people at certain times in particular places. Today's message by evangelist Mr. Frank Sona is about one such happy day in the life of a paralyzed man at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Yes, you can go and visit the site of this pool today in Jerusalem. It was a real place. Well, this place was the scene of a very wonderful miracle by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the story contains many important lessons for all of us. Apart from showing the compassion and power of Christ in dealing with people's sickness and hardships, it also gives us a good illustration of what the salvation of God is all about. Yes, thank God Christ came to bear our sorrows and sicknesses, and to heal and comfort us in our misery. But He came primarily for our spiritual need, the need of our souls, our tremendous need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. This particular man's healing is a good picture of the sinner's need of spiritual healing and the need of a new life in fellowship with God.
John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, the name Bethesda, interestingly, means house of loving kindness. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. It's a very interesting story. There's a lot of issues in this story that raise questions, and you wonder about what exactly is happening, and you could almost picture the crowd at the pool there that day, and there were people all laying there. You could picture the crowd, couldn't you? You could picture the multitude laying there, and almost as you draw near, just come with me for a few minutes. Just imagine as you go to this area, you can see the people lie. You can look at them. Sad, sad cases of humanity. People that future is bleak. Physically impaired, no one to help them. It's one of those pictures in the Word of God of what sin has done to people. Sin is a terrible thing, a terrible thing. As I look at this account, I see some tremendous parallels in the truth of what you've been hearing about salvation. One of the things is that here's a man and he's absolutely helpless. He can't save himself. He needs a Savior. And you see the Lord Jesus enters that scene. So the truth is that there's only one Savior. I think another very clear picture is this, that salvation happens on a day. There's a moment of salvation. Just as there was a moment when this man was cured of his condition, there is a moment of salvation. Salvation isn't a process. It isn't something that you grow into. It isn't something that you learn to become. You need a Savior, and it happens in a moment of time. I want to ask you, do you have a moment like that? Do you have a time in your life
when the Lord saved you. I was talking to one man, and we picked him up for dinner and brought him out and told us that he was saved. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, when did that happen? How did it happen? And he started telling us. He says, well, he says, there were things in my life weren't going too well, and financially and physically, I had this problem, I had that problem. He says, you know what? He says, I went to church one night. He says, I heard the minister preaching, and he says, I just knew it. He says, it was something I had to do. So I said, so that's how you were saved? Yeah, he says, that's how I was saved. So I said, so what happened? He says, you know, I really can't tell you. He says, but I know it was something that I had to do. So I says, you do realize that the word saved means that you need someone else to save you. And he says, that's true. Just like that. So I said, how did you get saved? I want to tell you something. In those meetings, the man was saved. Trusted the Lord Jesus. Found out that he was helpless. Hopeless. Found out what his sins had done to him. And the Lord saved him. In this account, it shows us the absolute helplessness of an individual. And that is where people really, it is the difficult part to get to, isn't it? It's the part, really, that the Word of God illustrates in various ways. It talks about it sometimes as like the plowing up of ground that's hard. And that ground that has to be broken up. And sinners' hearts are like that. Our hearts are hard. They're hardened. And the Spirit of God comes in. And the Bible is actually looked at like a hammer that hits away and chips away and breaks open, or a plow that tears up the ground. And your heart is like that. And it's the preaching of the gospel and the telling people about sin and your condition and what you are before God and that you have broken God's laws, and shows us that we are absolutely helpless in God's sight. We are disqualified from heaven. And that in itself magnifies beyond measure the grace of God, to show that God is willing to save individuals that are absolutely incapable of saving themselves. That tells us that salvation is of the Lord. Sometimes it uses pictures of individuals that they're dead. They can't do a thing. There are people in this passage that show us what sin has done. But I want you to think, first of all, of the calendar here, what we have here. The calendar. It talks about a certain time that came. John's gospel very often gives us times. It talks about that his hour had not yet come. And while everything is moving on, it's very interesting, while everything is moving on toward the end of the gospel when his hour will come, it's significant that all through it there are people's lives, and it seems that their hour is there when God is speaking to them and God is reaching out to them, and that the gospel intersects lives. Such a time had come for this man. It was the right time, and he's waiting. You know what the Bible says? Now is the accepted time. If you're not saved in this meeting, this is your time. Right now. I don't know if I'm speaking to someone and you're in your sins. You are under the judgment of God. You are under the wrath of God. You know you need to be saved. You're not saved right now. You are lost and in your sins. I want to tell you something. Now is the accepted time. Salvation is drawing near. The Lord Jesus is passing through. He is the one that can save you. And here is this man. And he knows he needs to be delivered. You know what the sad reality is? Here's the Savior passing by, and here's a man, and he's waiting for this angel to stir up the waters of the pool. He's looking for an angel, and here's the Son of God right here. You know what that tells me? There are people, and they're looking in all the wrong directions, when all the while there's a real Savior, a capable Savior, who can save you, and he's right here, and he's passing by. It's the right time, though. The calendar tells me about this man. You know, I wonder, as I think of that crowd, though, just as an aside, it says he had been 38 years like this. I wonder how many years they laid him there like that. Seems that it was an occurrence, wasn't it? Because this is past experience. He says, you know, I've come here, and I'm waiting to get put down into the waters. He has this disease. 38 years. His very condition mitigated against him getting into that water. Imagine, he's telling the Lord that, he says, you know, why I want to go down? And he says, there's someone else, and they cut me off. They get in front of me. I can't make it. It's the first one there, and I'm not the first one. And think about this man. I just wonder, though, over the years, how many had been there and they weren't there anymore? Think about that. How many people have been in gospel meetings and they're not here anymore? I think of that in gospel series. How many people were in a series a year before and they're not there now? I wonder how the crowd had thinned out a bit.
Maybe someone that was their spot over there last year, and now they're not here anymore. They've gone into eternity. And you know what? You don't have to be an old person to go into eternity. There's young people today that have gone today. You're here. You're able to be saved. The calendar. I want you to think of the crowd here. The crowd is mentioned here, and this group of people. And yet, while it's a crowd, and we don't know the size of it, here they were in Bethesda, this area, this pool, and it really wasn't that large of an area. But picture, it's just a little small illustration of the world itself. The world itself, where there are the blind and the halt and the maimed and the impotent and all these individuals. And you can hear us at where, I wonder what it sounds like to heaven. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, from within the city, men groan. The groans of men rise up. And I wonder, and I think that God hears. And when there are individuals that cry out, oh, God, save me, God hears. In all the world, you know, it touches my heart to think that the God that we preach in the gospel is a God that does not ignore the cry of the sinner, that doesn't say, cry a little louder, that makes the sinner just wait and kind of push him under his thumb. It is the God that longs to hear. This is why the Savior was in this area this day, because there was a man and he wanted to be delivered. And this is a man that's going to be delivered. Can I tell you something tonight? If you really want to be saved, He will save you. He's died. Salvation is available. He is stretching out tonight. He's the one who comes in this area. This man can't move. God can move. He comes right to where he is. That's salvation. Because the man can't move, can he? He can't even get into the waters, can he? Then when we tell people, when God tells people that salvation isn't of works, is it any wonder why? You can't. You can't work. Your sin has disqualified you. In fact, as you look down, I want you to just notice a few things I want to just touch very quickly. First of all, on this crowd, let me just say this. This man here was part of the crowd. And yet, there was a sense in which this crowd could have actually hindered him from getting to the waters, getting him to Christ. He says, I would like to get in the waters, but he says, while I'm doing that, he says, another person comes down before me, cuts him off. Can you imagine this man laying there, and all of a sudden, it's like he's ready to get salvation, ready to get delivered, and all of a sudden, the other people come in front of him. Make no mistake about it. The crowd will cut you off. They will cut you off from getting God's salvation. They will tell you. They will taunt you. They will tease you. And if you will let them, they will take you. That's what the crowd does. If you are going to get salvation, you've got to come out from the crowd. There are people that blame the crowd. This man blamed his circumstances, blamed the crowd. It was their fault. And because of them, and because, listen, you know what? You need to take the blame yourself. Because the work is done. Christ has died. God is not willing that any should perish. No, my friend, I say this kindly to you. If you are not saved in this meeting, it's your own fault. And nobody else's. Don't blame the crowd. Don't blame your friends. Because I'll tell you another thing. If you die in your sins and you stand before the Lord Jesus, or when you stand before the Lord Jesus, you'll never blame anybody else. The blame will rest squarely on your shoulders. What a terrible thing to walk away, to be sent away from the Savior who gave himself, who wanted to save you. Well, the crowd. I'll tell you something else about this time, this day. I want you to think about the condition of these people that were just around here. There are five things that were said about the crowd in relation to these people. Number one, it says that they were laying there. Did you catch that? They were laid there. They were just almost like human cargo deposited there. You know what that tells me? Sin puts people down. Sin never lifts people up, puts them down. Sin won't bring you up to God. Sin puts you away from God. Here they were laying all around. Not only that, it says they were impotent, the impotent folk. You know what that word is? The same word, really, the root word for in Romans chapter 5, when it says that we're without strength. Without strength, can't lift a muscle, can't do anything. God wants you to see your condition. You can't do a thing. Nothing meritorious. Nothing that will put positive credits in your bank account so that God will somehow pat you on the back and say, you know what? You deserve salvation. That man, that woman deserves it. I'm going to save them. No, no. If you got what you deserved, you'll be in hell. So would I. And then it says that they were the blind people there. The blind were there. You know, they were blind to their real condition. Now, the interesting thing is when the Bible talks about blindness, the emphasis is this. It's not so much that they're blind totally to everything. The point that the Word of God is making is they're blind to the Lord.
They're blind to their need. You know what the problem is? People that are spiritually blind, they can see everything else. They just can't see what's real. They can't see their need. They can't see the Lord. But they can see this. They can see that. They can see the things of the world. They can see the attractions. And they're blinded to the things of God. They're blinded to eternity. They're blinded to what lies ahead. Oh, that you'd get your eyes open tonight. That you would get a good glimpse of what lies ahead. Get the long view. Look beyond just time and sense, as it were. Look into eternity. Get a good sight of heaven. Look what's there. Get a good sight of hell. And look what's there. And then start thinking about your life and your soul and your existence in terms of what's really there. The devil is so good at blinding people, keeping them amused, keeping them occupied. You know what? It's a fight. I'll tell you, it's a fight just to hold people's attention in the gospel meeting. The thoughts fly through. The text messages go. The phone goes off. The thoughts go through. All in all, the devil is a master at filling and flooding the thoughts of people so that you won't think about eternity. You will remain blind. There were the blind there. There were the halt, can't walk. There are the withered, limbs that can't act or do. What a pathetic picture of humanity. What an absolutely pathetic picture of human beings, the carnage that sin has inflicted upon humanity. And in walks the Savior. What a difference. Changes lives. Changes destinies. Gives men and women hope. Gives life. Walking in, as it were, into the wreckage and the carnage of what sin has done. The Savior moves. And he calls out to this man. Listen, is there someone here tonight and can you hear his voice? He's calling out to you. He wants you to be saved. There you are. Blind, halt, withered. You're just laying there. Who knows how long you've been? You know what? He knows. And he wants to lift you up. He wants to give you life. He wants to save you. This man, then, he mentions the competition. I'll just say one thing about this. You know what the great truth is? All of you can have all of Christ. There's no competition here. There's nothing being split 7 billion ways for people in the world tonight. You can have all of the Son of God. You can have all that he offers. You can have life. There's no competition here. You will face that question, every person in this audience. And be assured of this, he won't keep asking it. He's asking it now. This man, the Christ, comes and presents himself. And then you have the compassion here, the very compassion of the Lord Jesus. Now, you say, well, where do you get the compassion from? Well, first of all, I get it because I know who he is. He's a compassionate Christ. The second reason I get it, and I know it's here, because here's a Savior that comes in the midst of every single person that needs him. And none of them are crying out for him. And he still comes. And here's a Savior that comes into the world. And it says this, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came into a world and they spat on him. They hated me, he says, without a cause. You mention his name, you present him, you talk about him. The world hates Christ. Because he exposes what humanity is by nature. He exposes the inherent hatred of God, the sinfulness, the darkness of the human heart. And he still came. The compassion of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to think of this, the cure, finally. He presents himself to this man. And you know what amazes me as I think about this and read this account? This man says he cures him. And the word here for walk here, it's actually walking around. It's not just that he just walked away. He's literally walking around. He's like, I can do this. Look at this. He's showing them the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, you would think that at that moment, here's all these people laying around. They're crippled, they're blind, they're halt, they're maimed, they're withered. And all of a sudden, here's Christ standing over this man, and he gets up. He'd been there a long time. He had a reputation. This is this year. And now he starts to walk. You would think that all of a sudden, everybody would yell, here, please come here this way. Jesus, come over here. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. And you know what? There are people in this meeting and you're not saved and you've seen the reality of salvation in other people's lives. And you haven't cried out. And you're willing to just lay there. That's why you're not going to get it. You could have salvation tonight. You could have Christ. You could be lifted up. You could have purpose. You could have forgiveness.
You could have peace. You could have heaven. You could do what you've never been able to do before. Call God your Father. Have rest. Know where you're going. Have eternal life. And all at the expense of the Lord Jesus. But you have to let Him save you. You know, talking about a pool here, I'll just end with this. Years ago, we were in our pool and we were talking and I don't know what happened. We just missed it. We didn't see it, but my daughter had fallen in the pool. And all of a sudden, I heard a splash. And we looked over, and my father had jumped in the pool. He wasn't normally a very highly active man, but he did it. We all turned to see him going to the bottom of the pool, and my daughter was, all I could remember, we all looked at her. I'll never forget the look. She just was going down, and her eyes were opened, and she looked right at us. And my dad went in there and grabbed her and pulled her out. Salvation isn't in a swimming pool, nor is it in a neatly packaged religion, nor is it in anything you can do. But salvation is in a Christ who went into the waters to bring you out, to keep you from drowning in your sins, to save you, to deliver you, to take you up and out, and bring you to God. That's the Savior we preach. That's the Savior Christ is. That's the Savior you need. And He will save you if you only let Him save you. Christ died for the ungodly. Take Him tonight. Trust Him as your own. Call upon Him while He is near, and He'll save you. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him.
You can be sure that this dear man never forgot the day that he met Christ, the day his health returned and his strength was restored, the day he started life anew, with purpose and with joy. Every born-again Christian can identify with that man. There was a time when we were also without strength, hopeless as far as God was concerned, unable to present ourselves before Him, unable to save ourselves. But then Christ came into our lives, addressed our greatest need of all, our need for forgiveness, and gave us new spiritual life, enabling us to stand up and walk again, this time with a desire to serve and please Him. Do you know anything about this? You need to. It's called God's Salvation, and we hope that you will turn to Christ today for your spiritual blessing. Christ died for your sins. Trust Him today, will you? And go on your way rejoicing. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the Gospel Hall nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a Savior, and in times like these, you need an anchor.